Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Thursday, September 10th, 1998. In the fireside room this evening is John Schomburg. Session number is 98-2 and is titled, Starting a Prayer and Healing Ministry in Your Congregation. Let's listen in.
There'll be a few people coming in because I'm a little bit early. I'd like to share with you how you might want to start a ministry, a deeper ministry of prayer, because I believe all of you have ministry of prayer, and how to start perhaps an official a ministry of healing. I think you all have prayers for healing as well, but maybe in both of those a deeper ministry, and other assorted ministries that relate very closely to that. It is my bent as a pastor to offer practical guidelines. So I begin by telling you a little bit of my story, of our story at Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Flagstaff. We're starting now, by the way. Cape Man.
Cape Man.
You know, it's like Superman.
Cape
Man. You never know, the guy that comes out might be changed. I want to share with you a little bit about how we did it, only as a guideline. Everybody's different. But then I want to give you some real practical ideas on how to maybe start it in your own place of worship, whether it's Lutheran or any other part of our church. I went to a pastor's conference in a beautiful place called Asilomar, and it would rate right up there with this one in terms of beauty, right on the coast. And my wife and I enjoyed going there for many years. And one year, about 1987, one of the evening programs was a healing service. Well, I have to tell you, I was a little skeptical, but I mean, my church was offering it, so I wanted to go to it. It was always beautiful services. So I went, and wow, it was pretty nice. The message on healing was good, and I thought, what are they going to do, though, after this? Because I had never been to one before. And they said it was from the Lutheran Book of Worship Occasional Service book. Well, hell, that's good. And the bishop was there, and he was helping, and well, that convinced me. That put the impromptu on it, and some of my pastor friends were there and were leaders. And then they invited us to come up. They had about 6, 8, 10 stations with two pastors each, and they invited pastors to come up. And at that time, I think most were pastors and their spouses, and not Ames or anything like that. We didn't know what they were at that time. And we came forward, and the one pastor laid his hands on, what they both did, on our head, and I think anointed us with oil, and asked what we would like to have prayers for, and I told him, and they prayed for me. And I went back, I just felt wonderful. I felt at peace. I felt good. I felt like maybe there's something about this healing ministry. Went back to my home church, and I shared it with some of my folks that I know, and one was the spouse of the retired pastor, Margaret. And sometime later, Margaret said to me, she's a lot like Marion, by the way, if you know Marion, then you know Margaret. And Margaret said, when are you going to start that service? I said, okay, we'll do it. So we started the service, and we held it on a Monday night, and I don't know why Monday, just chose it, and we've been doing Monday night services of the Word for Healing for about 10 years, and about every other week, so kind of forerunners in that for our synod. And average attendance is only around 15, maybe 18, sometimes up to 20. But I've learned now, I don't even worry about that. It doesn't even bother me at all if it's 6 or 7. Wonderful prayer takes place. And I'm kind of convinced that I don't need the whole church praying for everything, but I do need We do need some in the church who are prayer, sometimes the word is warriors, I don't know if I like that word, but prayer people, vigilant in prayer. You know, one of the fears I had was, who's the guy about 30, 40 years ago that if I said healing, you thought of?
Oral Roberts.
And if I said healing today for television, you would say?
Benny Hinn.
Okay. You see the white shoes, the white thing, you know, you see that fiery brimstone preacher, and then they're classic, I'm not trying to, you know, do anything, but the classic, you know, you hit them on the head and they fall over. You know, just touch them on the head and they fall over. Okay. Well, I thought, geez, that's healing services. I wasn't going to do that. I mean, that's not very Lutheran. And I didn't know how to do it. I mean, you really hit them hard or what? I don't know. So I didn't know what to do. It was modeled for me by my church, my synod, and I realized that we have within our tradition a wealth of history of prayers for healing, but we are not emotional about it like that. We I think are very filled by the Spirit, but not in that Benny Hinn kind of way, or Benny Hill. Which one is it? Benny Hill? Okay, Benny Hinn. Oh, okay. And that one of the things that so confound me nowadays is when somebody says, "Oh, we can't do that; they do that." What do you know that Satanists have chalices and candles? Are we not going to have chalices and candles because Satanists have it? It's a ridiculous argument that somebody else is doing it. We don't maybe like the way they're doing it, but we can't do it. I think Lutherans are prime for healing services. Some of the people who were most comfortable with it, I was surprised, were my 70 and 80 year old folks that said, "Yeah, I want to come up. I want that prayer." They wanted that. It's younger folks that was a little bit nervous about it at first. So, in my way of doing things, we start calm, we start easy, we do it in the way that is us. That's how we do it. That's how we still do it. I'll get to tell you a little bit more about how we did it. Do it later, but I want to know if it's encouraged in Scripture. We should be doing things that Christ would want us to do, things that the early church did. And so, would you agree with me that the Gospels are filled with stories and testimonies of the healing ministry of Jesus? I think it said that he came to preach and teach and to heal and always to proclaim the good news. Well, what is the good news? It's something about becoming whole and one with God. So Jesus unabashedly healed people. Now, according to the Jesus Seminar, folks, I would have to ask the question, what color are they? What color is this? Is it, were they red or pink or gray or black? And I said, I don't care. Because I know what happened was that the early church came to believe that Jesus was a healer, that was his ministry. He was compassionate in many ways, and one of them was to touch people's lives through ministry of healing and touch. And they believed it very much, and they were given the authority by Jesus to go and do everything that Jesus did. And Jesus told them that they would even do more. They would even do greater things. And I think greater things primarily because there would be so many. And I think that long before we held our services, the Lutheran Church, among other Protestants, have had a long history of concern for healing, and one of the ways in which they demonstrated it, we demonstrated, is through hospitals. We have Lutheran hospitals all over the place. We have medical missionaries. We have tremendous concern for that ministry to the whole person, not just the spirit, but to the whole person of God. But I have to admit to you, there seems to be, or has been, some reluctance to pray for people. Now, it's not hard for pastors to go into hospitals and guys die, and they say, "You want me to pray for you?" "Yeah, I do." And that's not too foreign. But just coming over and sitting with you and you telling me about something, and I said, "Would you like me to pray with you right now?" And go, "Yeah, let's do that." How many of you have had any person, pastor or lay, maybe hold your hand and pray with you? Okay? Yeah? But not all of you, huh? And how many of you sat down with a friend who was in need and said, "Can I pray with you?" Okay? I want to tell you that when I was prayed for, I felt just awesome. It is wonderful to be prayed for. And when we started praying on a regular basis for people, I went away feeling so close to God and close to them. I mean, they asked me to give a real privilege to pray for them, and it's an awesome experience to be prayed for and to pray for another person. Maybe one of the classic passages that we use is in James, the 5th chapter, 13th verse. And it is a classic because it exactly tells us what to do. He says, "Are any among you suffering? Well, they should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven." So for me, the ministry of prayer and the ministry of healing, and it's, I don't see them really as separate, I'm just saying that, the prayer of ministry, of prayer and healing, and healing prayers may be a better way of saying it, flows out of the gospel, out of the ministry of Jesus, into the new church, and has been flowing through the church for 2,000 years. However, there has been a period of time when it hasn't been as evident as I think it is becoming today. One of our Bible study teachers two or three weeks ago, Pastor Beck, reminded me of the word in Hebrew that's called, pronounced salvo, or at least that's how we would pronounce it in English, salvo, S-A-L-V-O. And that's a root word for salvation, I am told. But it also means healing, or health, I should say, health and wholeness. That is essential, that those are related words. When we first started our service, we printed out the exact copy of the LBW Occasional Service Book. I was very bold to say, "This is from the LBW. I just understand my people." And if I said this was from Benny Hinn's selection, I don't think anybody, some would have come. I have a few that might have come for that reason. But it gave legitimacy. It was a beautiful service, very simple service, very liturgical, Lutheran and all that stuff, but it was a beautiful service. It's basically some prayer, opening prayers, reading the Psalms, reading the lessons, sermon, and then a time, and hymns, and then a time of an open prayer, petitionary prayer, and then inviting people to come forward for the laying on of hands. Well, that basic outline is what we still do. What we do, but we've become a little bit informal about this now. I mean, I don't have to hand out anything. But what we basically do is we come and start singing. And I have the most marvelous music director. I mean, extremely talented, but very faithful. She's an awesome lady, Alona. And She came to us through some really wonderful ways. And anyway, she's with us. And so we sing, and she chooses hymns, songs that flow in a pattern. Maybe one day we want to just praise God. Another one we may want to focus on thankfulness or gratitude or something like that. And then we have a general prayer. I mean, I might lead it. Many times, one of my members just starts praying. I don't ask them to do it. It just happens. I don't worry about that anymore. One of the things I don't worry about is what happens in these services. If somebody falls on the floor, I don't know exactly what I would do, but I'm not going to be afraid of it if the Spirit is led in. It hasn't happened, but I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not afraid of what the Spirit's going to do. I welcome the Spirit, and the Spirit is certainly more creative than I am. And the Spirit is certainly moving in ways that beyond my ability. So I've kind of been freed up through these prayer services to just let the Spirit flow. Then we read scripture, and there's a sermon or homily. Now what's interesting is that the first few years, or quite a few years actually, I would preach. And then I started asking people to give testimonies. And pretty soon, I have about a core of about 15 people who are real serious about their prayer life. I've asked all of them to preach. And these folks can get up at any time and offer a prayer. There's no timidity on these people's part. Now, there was 10 years ago. But by doing it, by praying out loud, somehow, at the end of this whole thing, I go, we've taught these people how to preach and how to teach and how to pray. I don't know how it happened. It wasn't my intent. And these folks are getting up and offering messages. In fact, in Holbrook, a nearby city, the town, a really small town, that the pastor asked me, I've been there a couple times even to help him, and he said, can I have somebody to preach? And I said, well, I can't do it, and Bob can't do it. How about Jeannie and Jenny? And he had known them for some other reason, I'll tell you. And he said, yeah. And so they went out and preached. I think they did it together. And I know they did a wonderful job. So one of the things that happens is the development of the ministry of the laity. It really is essential. It happens. And then we pray for healing. And how we, what we do, what we used to do is like, I'd have a kneeler up here. We have a real nice kneeler, and I'd invite one of my prayer people. I'd just say, Tom, will you come up and pray with me? Okay. And Tom does. And so, or Mary, mostly women, I should say. And we kind of stand up there and wait for people to come up. And so that's how we started off, with individual people praying. But how we do it today is different, I think, better. And this is how I would suggest it. I'd say, let's break up into threes today. Or Yogi Berra would say, let's pair up into threes. And that's a joke, but it's hard to get because we're not that far from Yogi Berra. Anyway, we would get in threes or fours, sometimes twos, whatever you want. And I would be up there with a lay person, but we don't do as much right now at this point. And so we first of all ask for petitions, who we would like to pray for in a general sense, and we list those. And then the music, I ask my pianist to play some beautiful music, and she does, and she prays as she's playing, so she's in prayer. And the prayer begins. And what we do is we ask one of the people, say it's the three of us, and so we say to you, what are your prayer needs? And you sit there with us, and you tell us in a minute, and then we hold your hand and we pray for you, and then we go to you and you tell us and we pray for you, and we go and we start with that, and then it opens up to some of the prayer petitions. So one of the things I like to do is always have everyone prayed for and to pray for them. That's one of the things that we do now. You can do that in fours and twos and threes, whatever you feel like. It teaches people how to pray. It teaches people how to pray out loud. It teaches people how to pray for one another. And you could pass. I mean, I do not like forcing anybody to do anything in the church. I just don't like that. So they can pass if they want. But in our case now, they don't. And then my partner and I are up there, and we pray together. We pray for each other. And then sometimes the whole group of two or three or four come up because they've come upon something, and they just really want to perhaps have laying on the hands and anointing with oil and something just special. Or maybe somebody just breaks away from their group for a while and comes up, and they come up individually. But there have been many times when we've had someone praying and the community knows that this person is sick, or this person is going through a divorce, or this person is in need. And I've had the whole community come up and pray. We had a stranger come in one time. She read an announcement of ours in the paper, and the whole community prayed for her. They didn't know what was going on, but we did. But mostly it's just the two of us praying for one person. And so what happens when the people come up, I have a kneel and I take a little pen stock, or it's called a stock, oil stock, I should say, oil stock, and it has olive oil in it, and I place the sign of the cross, and I usually do that as pastor, although when I'm not there, they do it, and I say, and I bless you, or I anoint you, and I anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for what would you like us to pray? That's the only thing I say, and for what would you like us to pray? And they tell me, and then we pray. And here's why I have two people up there. One, it's training that a layperson. That's one reason. Never told them that, but that's one of the reasons we'll do it. And the second is that as I'm, and either one of us starts off, but if I start off, I pray for the person, and I don't just pray for what I've heard. I'm a pastor, and I know a greater story, as we all do, and so it's a larger prayer than that. And we're praying for that person. The other person is praying for that person silently, praying for me, and listening. And if the Spirit of God helps them to understand, maybe something I didn't pick up, I didn't hear it. And many times I go, oh yeah, as they are praying. That's the way it is with prayer. That's why I like to have two. And then they go back to their seat. Before I left, I asked my community, both in the large scale, on a large church, and at the Monday night ministry, to pray for me. And then they did. And then the rest of the time is the intercessory prayers for whoever it is that we've offered, in any other prayer. And so they stay in those groups. And I just look out, and I just have a sense, and music, and maybe we start singing, and it just kind of ends, and then maybe we have a final song, or we just have a benediction. And then they stay for about 20 minutes yapping, it's fun. That's how we do a Monday night service. And Sunday morning service is a little different. I follow my Episcopalian friend's route. Episcopalians have their healing service every Wednesday night. And I've been over there once with them, and a couple times, and preached. And what we do there is, what we do on Sunday mornings is, it's a regular service. We offer the Eucharist every Sunday. We always get done usually in about 60, 65 minutes. And I abbreviate a few things. I maybe use one lesson, maybe we make sure we start on time, keep the announcements close, things like that. A couple abbreviations on a couple parts. And then my sermon has been on healing, prayer and ministry, things like that. So we start, and the people line up in the middle aisle, and they come as they want. There's no herding them in, but they just as they want. And we have like three, or now maybe even four stations. And I'm at one station with a layperson, and there's three other stations with laypersons. And we have this this card that we hold, and it's the words of anointing. And we borrowed it from the Lutheran Book of Worship, although we abridged it a little bit. And the one person holds it, the person comes up, and I take the oil, I anoint them, and I read the prayer. Now, do they have a chance for individual prayer? Yeah, there's two ways. One is in the bulletin, there's a little slip of paper, and they write their prayer concern on that, and they hand it in. While we're doing all of this with about 6 to 8 leaders, we have about 6 or 8 other people over on the altar, kneelers, and they're praying these slips, and they're passing them to each other. Then I have another group of people who are a little bit more further along in their prayer life, and I have people who want to have individual prayers after the anointing go over to them at the other side. And so they can have that if they wish. And it takes about 15 minutes. Now, the first time I did it, I was a little bit worried. It's easy to do it to these 15 people. They've come to enjoy it, 20, 25 sometimes. But the whole congregation, and I would say that 95% of the people came forward. And when we did it at other places, it's about 95 to 100%. People want to be blessed. People want to be prayed for. That it is a myth for us to think that they don't want that. Old Norwegians came forward. Old Germans came forward. Young people came forward. The mothers were happy to bring their children up to receive an anointing. So I'd hold up my hands on their head like this, and I would read that. Now that's simple. That's the Episcopal way that they do it there at that church. They don't have the individual prayers at that time, at that place. So I went to a Catholic church, and on their night, let's see, when I was there. On my sabbatical, I went to a Sunday morning service, and it just happens to be their day for their prayer service. And they do it about 3 times, 4 times a year. And they had like 50 people come up, 100 people come up, and they had a whole bunch of helpers. And that pastor went through and put his hands on each one of them, anointed them, came back through again and prayed for anyone individually. So he anointed, and then he prayed for anyone that wanted the prayer. And it just took as long as it took. It wasn't that long, but because he had about 15 helpers. So the way in which I'm describing it is just the way I've kind of laid it out. The Episcopals, Catholics do it just a little bit different. And it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Now, you might ask, let me just stop a second before I answer the question. Are there any answers to these prayers? Do you have any questions about that?
At what time in this service does the healing service come?
In the worship service on Sunday, it would occur right after the sermon.
Before communion.
Before communion. Okay. Yeah. But there's not that just seems to me the best place for it.
I don't know where the church is. It's out east because we had somebody come back and had experienced this. But they did this on every Sunday, and they had two stations, and when people came forward for communion, when they left the communion, whether they were standing or kneeling, I don't know, then they could go to these stations, and they had people, I think 2 or 3 at each of those stations.
Yes.
And they could say their petitions or what they were concerned about, and then they would do the anointing. And,
I just saw that before I came up here at a friend's church in Salt Lake, and he did the same thing that you just described, except that when it came time for the benediction, he said the benediction. Mm-hmm. Then they went out and they started talking, and the people stayed up there until they were finished. So it didn't involve or interfere with anybody, and it was a beautiful thing. I want to tell you that I am not what is called a charismatic. I'm not Pentecostal. we fully embrace many of these practices that are sometimes in the charismatic church. I think we do a great injustice to some of our ministries when we say, oh, that's what those Pentecostals do. No, we share it with them. We just don't do it the same way. we have our way and they have their way. I don't think their way is bad. It just isn't our way. It scares off too many people. I will tell you that some of my prayer team people are charismatic, and I have come to not be worried at all if while I'm praying they are quietly speaking in tongues. I tell them to be very quiet about it. Yeah, you can barely hear it, but that's not, you know, that's not what it's all about. But it's very helpful, and I'm not going to deny the Spirit. It's just that that's not the good order that I wanted at the service at that time. But I'm not afraid of it. If the Spirit wants to speak there.
Do you do these only during your like Sunday morning services, or do you have special services sometimes?
We do them every other Monday, or first and third Mondays. Mm-hmm. And we only do the Sunday ones every once in a while. Mm-hmm. Well, it should be more planned. Let me tell you. Yeah.
In the small prayer services, how do you maintain confidentiality? Because some people don't want the whole group to know what they need.
Well, that's why I have the music playing. The music is playing. The people are not too close to me. They're about that far away. And I'm very quiet. They're very quiet. And the person to me is joining in that knowledge. And they just simply need to be careful with what they say if they don't want this person to know. There's plenty of other times that we can pray together. I've had people come in and pray through the confession with me, and pray for other for healing for other times individually. But I like it corporately myself.
Thank you.
Well, to answer the question, have we had any answered prayer? I think we always have answered prayer. I just don't worry about that. It is not my job to worry about whether the prayers are answered in some way that you can write it down in a book. That's not my concern. My job, our job, is to pray. Our job is to lift it before God. Now, in Scripture, there is a testimony in Scripture that says that as we are praying, God is answering the prayer. Well, I believe that, but I don't know what that always means. One thing I do think it means is that sometimes the answer is a big, flat no. Because it says in Matthew 7 that he will not give us something that is not healthy for us. Sometimes it's not going to happen in this lifetime. But when you start talking like that, you'd best, I think, just basically set aside that as an issue. It's just not an issue for me. I pray. That's what God tells me to do. We pray. But on the same token, I have seen prayers answered. I have these 15 people who are the core prayer team, their lives are different. Their lives are different. They are not the same people that they were 10 years ago. Some of these people were not active. Some of these people were very timid. Some of these people were very stressed out on life and were not active, and they couldn't, you know, they wouldn't preach and they wouldn't come to this. And now they're very much at, you know, much more at peace, I should say. Much more at peace, much more in prayer with God, and many things, many of the things that we look at. Jeannie is 67, and she's my kind of prayer chair or whatever. And she had this a rather large mass of some sort inside of her body. I forget exactly where it was, but I think it was near the lungs. She has asthma. And she was going in for a final test and then surgery. And she came to us that night and we prayed with her. Nothing happened right then. She felt something going on that evening. The next morning she went and she said, "Doc, I don't really think I have that problem anymore." He said, no, you do. I mean, look, we'd had the sonogram or the x-ray or whatever. She said, "I'd really like to have you do it again." He didn't believe it. When she told him it was because of prayer she was saying that, he really didn't believe it. Mm-hmm. But he took an x-ray or whatever it was necessary, and there was no mass. Mm-hmm. Don't know what the mass was. It might have been, you know, just, I don't know what it was. We don't know what it was. But she did not have to go through surgery, and that wasn't there. She's had several other ones. She's a really intense, wonderful, prayerful person. I'd take her any day. I mean, she's just an awesome lady, a woman. And she's had several other ones and times, but that was the one that I remember the most. I know that peace and a sense of acceptance of God's will is very much an answer to God's prayer. There was a young man named David, a 44-year-old man, David, and suddenly he got cancer in the throat, and he was very sick, and he was dying. And he came to our prayer services, and we went to his hospital bed after a while. And all I have to do is call these people up and say, "Will you do it?" And they'll do it. Any time of night, any place, they'll do it. And he wrote down on a piece of paper just shortly before he died how healed he felt he was. He felt he had been healed, and he died. But he felt he had been healed. He had felt one with God and one with his family. And so that was a successful one. And one more was is a man in our church who got leukemia. He had a bone marrow transplant, which is a major, major thing. It is just not a light-duty thing at all. A whole year of recovery, and he's close to the end of that. Many people die. And but he's becoming well. But he was not well, not because of the leukemia. He was not well for four or five different things. Childhood stuff, alcoholic problems, other issues. And he's really turned around. He's really turned around. And he's at peace. He gives his own testimony to people quietly, of course, but for him it would be, of course. And but it's a marvelous thing watching Steve grow and just be what God wants him to be.
John?
Yeah?
You know, when you talk about the prayers, do the rest of the congregation or people that aren't there ask prayers to be said for them, or is it just the people?
The Sunday morning we have a prayer card, and people put their prayer list on that, and we use those cards. But when I get back, I'm going to borrow an item that I found in one of the 17 churches that I interviewed for my sabbatical, and I'm just going to have a board and or a piece of paper, perhaps, that has just many names on it. And it'll be in the Sunday Bulletin, it'll be on the Narthex wall, one or two, and much more visible on that.
You know, the other question is, John, how do the people integrate with the other people in the congregation? Are they a threat, or are they pretty well integrated? Or how does that, you know, the healing and what's taking place in our lives is pretty important, and they are able to speak and pray and have fullness that you're talking about. How does the congregation receive this group of people?
Well, that was a concern of mine, and that's why we started having the services on Sunday, because I wanted the people to not have the wrong image of what we do. Now, I think that our chief problem is it just isn't on the right night for a lot of people. So Sunday morning really helped people to understand what we are trying to do. Many people that have been sick, I have sent the prayer team over to. Just before I left, my neighbor, who's not we're not really a Christian, had a baby that was born severely premature and probably going to have serious problems. And I had just met them for 5 minutes on the street, but 5 minutes is better than any other minister they knew, and so I got a call. And I said, you know, I went down and talked with them and did ministry with them. And I said, I'm leaving here just real soon. Is it okay if I send some of my prayer team people and talk with them, you know, have them available for you? And they said, yeah. And another lady who was a woman who was just been in the hospital for depression for about 3 weeks. And I knew I was leaving. Before we left, we did Stephen's ministry with her. We had prayer team people with her. The other pastor came in. I mean, we supported and surrounded her with people, prayer. And so they probably don't think anything of it until they need it, to be honest with you. But the Sunday morning exposure was very key. A couple of things happened along the way. Is the Episcopal Church asked us as a team to come over and minister with them one evening for their healing services. I've had 4 or 5 other than Lutheran pastors come and preach at our church. And then the churches in Cottonwood and Holbrook. Cottonwood was going through a severe problem within the church, and they asked us to give a prayer seminar, so we went down and we gave a prayer seminar with the people. And then they asked us, we'd come back and do a healing service for us on Sunday, so we went back. And here I have 8 or 10 people from the church going down in our van, and in this case I went with them. And we bring in the ministry to these churches. The church in Holbrook, who's about 90 minutes away, a very small church, asked us to come, and so we did the very same thing. So it's kind of exciting to this exchange. Let me tell you what has happened in the community of Flagstaff. Now, Flagstaff is that wonderful size, not being so small that we step on each other's feet, and not so large that we don't know who we are. It's about 55,000 people. But when I got there 13 years ago, nobody was talking to anybody, and there was no ecumenical work going on, and God has really blessed me with that as a ministry, and so I've been a part of that, one piece of it. And this community of Flagstaff has really taken hold of the ministry of prayer. We had a school of prayer, and we had some people from Phoenix who really know what they're doing. Came up and led us, and we met at one of the churches, and we had 300 people, about 15, 20 different denominations. Awesome. One of the things that school of prayer, now I'll get to that later, we had a concert of prayer. We've had several of those, and that's where we get together, and we've had them from just a few dozen up to about 800 in an auditorium, and it's real focused prayer. It's very liturgical prayer. These evangelicals don't know what they're doing, but they're very liturgical when they do this, because they would tell these guys who were used to praying for 50 minutes, you have a minute and a half. and we would pray for many things. We had a prayer, I would imagine this past August, we prayed for the school. We invited all the school people to come. And that was a product of the churches. We've had prayer partners, pastors partnering up across many lines. We've had pastors praying together on Thursday, about a dozen get together. And then more the evangelical type, which I can cross over into their group, and I kind of cross into a lot of different groups, to be honest with you. And it's really a powerful prayer. I mean, they really do wonderful. We have prayer breakfast, and we've had 3 now, and we have a speaker from outside, but they have a very good spiritual message. But we start with prayer, and we go around the table, and each one has a special focused prayer that they've got. It's a kind of a little chart that we have. We've had 350 to 400 people cramming the place there. That's a lot of people, by the way, if you want to know. working in prayer. We have prayer coordinators and about 15 churches together to talk about what to do about prayer and to pray. Can you imagine that? 15, I mean, I'm talking about Lutheran, Episcopalian, some Catholics, although maybe not in that group, Nazarenes, some Baptists, Christian Church, Reformed, across the line, we're being united in prayer. We're working together. We have a food kitchen, a Lakeside Family Food Center that serves over 200 a day. That's run by the church. We have the Hatterfree Clinic now. It's something else, but it started by a Christian church. And we have about five or six different ministries to the poor flowing out of many churches. One of the things that I learned, and here's one of the things I'd like to have you take back with you, because I want to get to those practical things here in the next 10 minutes, is pray for your pastor. You don't have to get permission to pray for your pastor. You don't have to get more than one or two other people to pray with you to pray for the pastor. I know right now that my people are praying for me. I know that. There's no question about it. And this woman who came for the school of prayer spoke 45 minutes of the whole school of prayer, 45 minutes or 50. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church leaders, not just the pastor. Pray for the spouse. Pray for the children. Pray for the councils. And that really impacted a lot of people. We also, some of the churches are setting aside a room as a prayer chapel. We already had one, but some didn't. And they created one. And it's open all day, all night for some places, some not. And people go in, and some of them have, like, we have 12 stations, and we put some stuff up for people to pray and things like that. So it's called the House of Prayer, after the scripture that God's house should be a house of prayer. My house should be a house of prayer. Okay, let's go on to one more phase, and that is that after this, we started Stephen's Ministry, which is a national program of ministry to people that have hurts and pains. Then we found out that there were some pieces missing, so we ordered, we got together a compassionate response team, which is more the physical, more the doing the laundry, mowing the grass, and stuff like that. We just started, with the help of a grant, parish nurse program. And so, I'm not really a far-fetched thinker. I don't have that big a vision. So these things just kind of popped in there. And they popped in there, I think, because when you get started, the Spirit is, you know, and you're open to it, anything can happen. And so I think one thing after another, building and shaping, ministry of compassion and care, prayer for healing, but concrete stuff too. I mean, real concrete, meaning hands-on stuff, like Stephen's Ministry, parish nurse, and the compassion response team. So really, our compassion response program is pastor and pastoral counseling, prayer ministry, Stephen's Ministry, compassion. And when I get back, what I want to do is work harder to bring more unity to that body. Okay. Now let me share with you some ideas on how to start prayer ministry. Number one is just start praying. There was a pastor, a black woman, who was called to the church in Phoenix that I went to, a First Institutional Baptist Church. It was a really exciting church. And her name is Jackie Green. And she was called, her husband was a pastor there, and they called her, and she's ordained, to start prayer ministry. And so she announced that there was going to be prayer in such and such a place in such and such a time. She went a year without anybody coming in. A year. Nobody came in to pray with her. Now it's probably the best prayer ministry in the whole state.
Wow.
She spent a year paying her dues, so to speak. And she went into that room and prayed, no matter if anybody. So, first of all, you just pray. So just start praying. Second is to whatever vision you get, as you are praying, you come up with vision, you come up with ideas. Oh, let's do this. Well, then begin to undergird that with your prayer. Just whatever ministry in a church, your youth ministry, everything, you undergird it with prayer. You undergird it with, you know, your people praying for the ministry. talk with your pastor. Now, the pastor may be waiting for you to do this, or he may be scared, you know what, if you come up and tell him you're doing this. But I would say before you even talk to him, you start praying in this kind of way. And tell the pastor that you and several others are praying for him or her in their ministry. And make sure you convey it in such a way that that pastor is not thinking that he's doing something wrong. It's just like when he or she goes into the hospital and you see the collar, am I dying? Well, he thinks or she thinks, oh, you know, no, just let them know that you are undergirding every day in prayer. Most of them will be very happy to hear that. On a healing service, go get the Lutheran Book of Worship Vocational Service book. Get it, work it out, talk to your musicians, quality, get it going, and just do it. If people don't like it, they don't like it. But do it. Just do it. And then as you do it a couple times, then start thinking about it being regular. I don't think you have to do it every week or month or every other week as we do it, but I think monthly would be good. Or do it like you have a very intentional time on Sunday morning to do it. It's up to you. You know your congregation. And then I would encourage you to have a gathering of whoever would want to pray weekly. Now, this one group that I have decided they wanted to pray on Tuesdays at 6:30 in the morning. And I'm at a Curcio meeting at 6:30, so I don't join them. And they come in, and they come into the chapel, and there's not just a little bit of chit-chat, you do that anyway. But it's serious. They get in and they pray, and some of them get on their knees, some don't. And sometimes they just start off quiet, and then somebody starts to pray. You can do it very formal if you want. Whatever you think is best. But I think that every church should have a praying unit of one, two, three, or more in their ministry. One that's publicized. We're meeting at this time in this place. Send us your prayers. Come on in and join us. We will come to you. Okay, any questions? Those are just some of my ideas that I have. Yeah.
I'm surprised that our church is so unique. We do everything you say, plus more.
Good. Praise the Lord. How many would agree with that? Okay, two? Okay, good. Yeah, I would not say that we are on that phrase unique. I would say that that many of the churches that I interviewed are starting this. But I have to tell you that of the 17 churches that I interviewed, I'd say every one of them had quality programs and were probably more advanced in some of the areas, in most of the areas than we were. But not, I didn't really hear prayer ministry or healing ministry in most of them. So I think that those 17 are focusing in other areas, and that's good, too. That's good, too. Yeah.
I was going to say, in Santa Barbara, we have an ecumenical AIDS prayer ministry once a year. And we have the service, which is led by different hospice people or people from the church. And then people that are comfortable with prayer, or the prayer... we're in groups of four, and then the people that want prayer with AIDS come up and we all put our hand on them and we all pray for the things they want. And it's a wonderful way of getting everyone together in the community.
I think that when you either force or coerce people to pray, they won't be back very often. So whatever you do, allow that freedom, and just let them grow in it. And that's what happened with us, is that these folks just grew in their prayer, and it really changed their life. A lot more, a lot deeper faith walk. And you do not have to be charismatic. You just have to be faithful, just wanting to to do it. Don't worry about results. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry about formality. If you want formality, get formality. That's how you best work in your church. If not, just...
Do you ever pray for people like who have come forward to have prayed with them? But, maybe you all know that somebody in your congregation is sick or something like that, and you just get together and do it anyway?
Yeah, we do that.
And then the people that you have in your prayer, like when you said you were praying, maybe one other person from the prayer team or whatever, and then the one who comes forward, are those people just all volunteers? Or were they people that you've trained in some way or chosen in some way?
I would say that the training has been the work of prayer over the years. And so I'll just look and what I try to do is ask them individually before I do it. I mean, I don't embarrass them. But I look for around the room to see who I have not yet asked to do that. Mm-hmm. And I go up and say, would you like to do that? And I've never been refused. Okay. And they come up with me they don't. And so they listen to me and how I do it. And maybe but usually they just do it their own way. Maybe it's very short. But every one of them has done it. And every one's preached. And I would not have any problem with asking any of those particular persons to preach on Sunday morning. I might give a few more guidelines for a couple of reasons, but I...
Gospel.
Well, but it's really a training ground for prayer life and preaching and just all kinds of things. Any other...
I would like to share the power of prayer. In our congregation, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. No more than maybe 10 people come. And there is, a short service. And then we go up and form a circle mm-hmm. with a chair in the middle. Mm-hmm. And anyone who needs a special or wants a special prayer, we'll step forth, either sit in the chair, sometimes we just stand if the chair isn't there. And as we stand in the center, we express the need that we have. Mm-hmm. And then everyone then comes and puts their hand on that person. And that person in this case was me. Mm-hmm. And I should preface that by saying that in this prayer circle on this particular Wednesday night, the person on my right was our 34-year-old young man from our congregation who was dying of cancer. And it was near the end. He was into his last 2 weeks of life. And I was holding his hand and it was shaking like crazy, but he was hanging on to me. It was just a real... Just to be able to touch him was just a healing thing for me to put my healing powers into him. Well, when I went into the center and asked for prayers, everyone came. And again, it's up. Everybody puts their hands on you, and it's up to each person as to whether they want to say a prayer, and acknowledge the need. And Ken prayed for me. Mm-hmm. And this was so powerful because we have been praying for him for so long in this circle.
Yeah.
And here he is praying for me. And 2 weeks, and I had the same experience. I just felt like I wasn't alone with my problem. That's really what it is. Psychologically, you just know that you've given it. You've given it to God. You've given it to Christ. And these people are emissaries of Christ.
Let me tell you one more thing that's really good about this, and that is that I think Lutherans have good theology, and I think some of our brothers and sisters in these other churches, maybe their theology is a little weak in a place or two. And I know of some prayers that have been done where, if you're not healed, well, what are you doing wrong type of a thing. Or now that we prayed for you, you can throw your medicine away. Well, we are fully supportive of the parish nurse. I mean, God works through doctors. God works through nursing. God works through acupuncture. You know, God works in all of these ways. And it's not about dumping guilt. So one of the ministries that the Lutheran Church offers in the community is to be a good theological, you know, we do it, I think it just, I mean, that's one of the gifts that we have. And we know how to worship, you know. We know how to worship. Mm-hmm. We know how to teach. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, one other kind of unusual thing that I participate in is that the person that is closest to me in terms of my spiritual life doesn't live in the same community. And we email her requests back.
Oh. Well, I have some of these people that probably pray on email, you know, they're just, you know, over the phone. And I can't tell you that I am, my people outshine me on this, and I am awed by it, and I am encouraged by their prayers, and they've taught me more than I've taught them. So it's really for me, it's wandering into wonderful new territory of growth and experience. All I can say is that, one more thing I can say, is that our church has been a very happy and pleasant place to do ministry. And we do things, and we think things up, and we create them, and we do them. And I don't have people griping about things. Now I'm going, am I such a brilliant pastor? It's not that. Mm-hmm. I think it's because the ministry has been undergirded with prayer, and we're doing ambitious things. We're bringing in people to live in or stay in our church for a week at a time, called Interfaith Hospitality Now. We haven't started yet, but we're about ready to, with 12 other churches. And so we've done some bold things, but I think it's the prayer ministry that kind of, you had a question, I think. No? Okay, any other questions or any? I really do hope that at the very least, you go back and continue with your prayers or to grow in them and find some prayer partners. That's one of the things that's really good, is to have a prayer partner to spend some time each week with, to pray for your pastor and tell him that you're praying for him. Make sure you convey the right attitude on that, so that, I say that because I've heard some reports that sometimes pastors can rightfully get upset because they think you are judging them or something. And so, you know, do it properly. Encourage the pastors. I like to see more lay teams going into the hospital, so that when the pastor goes as they go, but you go, and don't even need the pastor there, because you're going there.
Do you have a hospice?
We have hospice in our city, and we work with hospice whenever it's very good hospice. Any other questions? Well, thank you for being an attentive audience.